Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
That New Testament book called Luke, Luke chapter 11, we'll join at the ninth verse, Luke 11 and 9. These two verses are sandwiched between two illustrations that Jesus has given to his disciples. We will look at those two illustrations, but we will begin at these two verses. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, somebody say everyone, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I preach today from this subject, for everyone that asks, for everyone that asks. Would you say that with me? For everyone that ask. Would you ask the Lord to help us now, Jesus? We come to you on this Sunday morning. God, we're asking you, Lord, that you would help us break the bread of life. Dear God, that, Lord, it would be the spiritual nutrients for our spirit and our soul. Anointing, God, that would break the yoke. Let us, dear God, preach under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Let us receive under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' precious name we pray, would you lift your hands and your voice, lift your face toward the Lord, and let's praise Him all over the building. Somebody magnify Him today. Glorify in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you today, Lord. I thank you today, Lord. I thank you today. Praise God, praise God. And you may be seated. God bless you. Traumatic experiences. We do have them. Has anybody ever had a traumatic experience? Traumatic experiences are that which is invisible, but they're very felt. It's an assault that at some point in our life enters in and causes emotions and feelings to rise within us. Traumatic experiences are not timed by any stretch of the imagination. They come at different times. There's something about things that happen at night. There's something about things that take place, the unsuspected, that which happens when I was not planning for it to take place. It's like the widow in the Old Testament in the days of Elisha. She was the widow of a prophet. And she says, the creditor has come knocking at my door and has persistently pounded there, wishing to take my sons as slaves for the debt that I and my husband owed. It is in these moments of knocking at the door, things that we were not expecting, things we were not planning on, but suddenly shows up, that it rocks us both emotionally as well as spiritually, and our faith in God can teeter for just a little while. Notice that we feel sometimes that maybe the traumatic should not happen because of our faithfulness to God. The widow said that when she came to Elisha. She said, thy servant did fear the Lord. And then she uses the word and. Thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons. She says the two don't go together. She said the creditor is come, and he is taking my two sons, and it just doesn't fit after faithful service and faithful commitment to God that these two sons would be taken at this hour. Like most painful moments in our life, we try to rise to handle it. We try to take care of it. We are people who are given to self-preservation. We want to handle problems. We want to take care of it. And if it arises, we're going to do everything in our power to somehow or another solve it, to somehow or another take care of that particular problem. The frustrating thing is simply this, is there is at moments when these traumatic things come knocking at our door that we just don't have the resources to meet the need to take care of the situation. In the prior verses to our text this morning, Jesus tells the story that there was at a midnight hour, that unsuspecting moment, a traveler stopped by a home and he knocked on the door of an individual asking for bread. In the midst of his travel, possibly a place to lay down for the night. Middle Eastern custom was so set that the man could not turn him away. It would have been inhospitable of him. It would have been a social reproach for him to have said, I have no room for you to stay. I have no bread for you. And so with custom upon him, he goes and he looks in his cupboard. He realizes that he has nothing in his cupboard. He realizes that there is no bread there. Not wishing to be an embarrassment to himself or to his family, he goes to his neighbor next door and he knocks on his door and he asks that man, he said, I've got a traveler at my door. And then he makes this statement in Luke 11 and 6. He says, and I have nothing to set before him. Those are heart-rending words. It's an admission that I lack. I have nothing. The need has come at midnight. I was not suspecting the need to come. It's taken me back. I don't know how to handle it. And I have nothing. Helplessness is the most desperate feeling in all of the world, when you feel absolutely helpless. I have nothing. Would you say it with me now? I have nothing. No resources. I have no means. The knock's at the door. It's midnight. I've got to do something about it. Something needs to be done about it. I can't just turn it away. I can't just roll over in bed and expect it to solve itself. There's something that has to be done. I have nothing. I have nothing to save my honor. I have nothing to save my social opinion of myself. I have nothing to maintain my image in society. I have nothing. It is out of this sense of helplessness that verses 9 and 10 rise, and they rise with a challenge and yet an assurance when Jesus says in Luke 11 and 9, ask, seek, and knock. In other words, you must connect the 9th verse to the 6th verse where the man said, I have nothing. And Jesus turns around and says, when I have nothing, you ask, you seek, and you knock. When there is no resources, you ask, you seek, and you knock. When there is no means to supply the need that is at hand, you ask, you seek, and you knock. In other words, you don't accept nothing as finality. You don't accept the fact that there are no resources as the end of the game. You don't accept the fact that there's no way to move forward. You simply turn and you ask and you seek and you knock. But now there's a little caveat here that we need to look at, because it becomes incumbent upon you and I that if we are going to ask, seek, and knock, that we must admit that I have nothing. Now that's probably the hardest thing for any of us in this room to do, to admit I have nothing. We're very image conscious. We're very concerned about public perception. We're very concerned about how people view us, see us, their opinion of us. And to admit that I have nothing. I have no resources. I have no means to solve this. I have no means to take care of this. I have no means to handle this. Means that I have to look to another, and this becomes the catalyst for the Lord's teaching in Luke 11 and 9 when He says, ask, seek, and knock. But the only way that I will ever ask, and the only way that I'll ever seek, and the only way that I'll ever knock, is I first of all have to admit I have nothing. Until I can admit my hands are empty, till I can admit that I have no resources, I will never ask, and I will never seek, and I will never knock. But James said in James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him. There's nothing wrong with admitting I lack. There's nothing wrong with admitting I have nothing. There's nothing wrong with admitting I don't know how. There's nothing wrong with admitting and saying I don't have the resources. I don't have the means. I don't know how to take care of this. Several years ago, my wife and I was in California, and it was tough times, very tough times. We were at a camp, and we were trying to get revivals. We were evangelizing, and we had made reservation at a motel. It was a Howard Johnson's. And that time, this would have been 1985, it was $45 a night for Howard Johnson. That was highway robbery in 1945. In 1985. Would have been in 1945, too. And it was highway robbery. But we booked the motel because we was going to go to the camp. We got in town, found out there were other motels. We drove up and down the street until we found this little motel. We found it. It was $19 a night. And so we decided to stay at that motel that night. That included the roaches and the bugs for $19 a night. It was not a very nice place to stay at all. It was very, 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 it had great aroma in the room. And we decided we would take what we had saved out of that 45 at that $19 a night, and we'd go to Walmart, Kmart, wherever it was at the time, and we would buy a little one-eyed burner, little electric thing, and we'd buy a pan, and we found on sale at the grocery store clam chowder. They were running a special. I can't remember what it was. It was pennies on the can. And we had red clam chowder and we had white clam chowder. And we ate red clam chowder every day and white clam chowder every day. The motel at $19 a night didn't come with any breakfast, so we had clam chowder for breakfast. We'd come back from camp and we'd have clam chowder, and we'd come back after service that night and we'd eat clam chowder. To this day, I have a hard time eating clam chowder. A pastor that I had preached for invited us out one night after church. I didn't know whether he would pay or not. I had no idea whether he would pay for our meal that night. I mean, it's customary. If I have an evangelist with me, I'm going to buy that evangelist meal. If I have a missionary with me, I'm going to buy that missionary's meal. But I didn't know whether that he was going to buy my meal that night at all. He wanted us to go out. I couldn't say I didn't have the money. I couldn't say that I didn't have the resources to go out to eat. But I didn't want to tell him I wouldn't go because I wanted to be in his company. We'd been locked up with cockroaches all week, and we would really like to have a little company. And so I told my wife, I said, we'll buy a piece of pie, we'll drink water, and we'll split the pie. And you know, if we sit down and he says, look, this is on me tonight, we'll order. We'll order big. We ate our pie. He didn't offer. If I would have, I knew him well, stayed in his parents' home. If I would have said, I don't have any money, I can't afford the hamburger, but I got this image problem. And I didn't want to look like that I didn't have any resources. And so I said, we ate just before we came to church. And we're not hungry. We're just going to split a piece of pie. Because I got this image problem. And my image got in the way of a hamburger. If I would have admitted, I don't have any money. If I would have just said, look, I'd love to go with you, but we can't afford it. He would have gladly said, I know he would have. He would have said, I'll take care of your meal, but I could not admit I didn't have the resources in my hand. And that's our problem. That's our difficulty. We have the hardest time admitting, I just don't have it. I have nothing. And Jesus said, if you can ever say, I have nothing, then you can ask, you can seek, and you can knock, and it shall be given unto you. Sometimes we've just got to become like Solomon in the Old Testament when he said in 1 Kings 3:7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. I don't have what it takes to do what I've been called upon to do. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. The beginning of receiving anything from God is simply saying, I have nothing. Can somebody say it with me now? I have nothing. You see, water's available, but I can't be satisfied with water until I say I thirst. Food's available, but my appetite can't be satisfied until I say I'm hungry. God's got resources, but He can't provide it until I say I have nothing. It's not only a challenging statement, it's an assuring statement. Notice what he says in Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. The assurance lies not just in the promised results of asking, seeking, and knocking, but the assurance lies in who said the words, I say unto you. Jesus was not just merely an encouraging friend at this point. He's not merely coming along beside his disciples, offering them some kind of comfort and consolation, trying to give them a positive piece of advice. Rather, when he said, I say unto you, he was speaking out of the authority of who he is. He said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And it's based entirely upon His authority. There's a Latin phrase that simply says this, ipsi dixit. It's a term that's used in legal terms or in legal documents, and it's a statement that is made on the basis of the individual solely on their own authority without any supporting evidence and proof, just simply on who they are. Jesus said, I say unto you, and it's simply based on the authority of who He is. Who is He? He's the one that was in the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He said, I say unto you, because I'm the one that put it all together. I'm the one that strung the stars out. I'm the one that caused the sun to shine and the moon to glow. Based on the authority of who I am, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's based on His authority, His triumph over hell and the grave. Matthew 28 and 18 says, I, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Revelations 1 and 17 says, I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and the grave. He said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Predicated on Him, I join with John in 1 John 5 and 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So I've come on a Sunday morning to admit I have nothing. And He says, ask and it shall be given. Somebody just raise your hands to heaven. Tilt your face toward the Lord. And would you admit, I came with nothing. I came empty. I came barren. I came dry. I came without resources. I came without a way out. But I'm asking of Him that has all authority. There's something about having nothing. Nothing places question marks on eternal assurances, nullifying them and placing them out of our reach. Now you and I are real good. We know how to acknowledge that the bird that flies through the air and flaps its wings, God sees and He notices as if it falls. But we have a hard time placing that same God as being able to answer my prayer. You see, much of our problem today comes from the sense of hopelessness. Because if you live with nothing, it soon becomes ingrained in you. I have nothing. The midnight knock has knocked at the door. But pessimism oftentimes sets in. And I say, I have nothing. Do you understand that pessimistic statements become self-fulfilling prophecies? I can live saying I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing. Until my pessimism becomes self-fulfilling prophecies. Now just two or three weekends ago, I was involved in a missions conference in Louisiana. There were several speakers. It was over three nights or so, four services. There were several speakers. One speaker preached. I was the final speaker. He preached the night before. And He just tied into my heart, convicted me, because he preached along these lines. Because I will admit to you, your pastor can be a very negative person. Don't say anything. I can be. I can be very negative. Very negative. I have to work at it. I have to work at being positive. It don't come natural. It doesn't come natural. In fact, I'm very prone that when the knock comes at the door, I've decided that it's already over before I answer the door. Okay. And I have a way. Now, none of you got this problem. Okay, it says confess your faults one to another, and so I'll confess. Okay. I have this problem. That I cannot always see the silver linings in a lot of stuff. Okay? Now, y'all don't work on that, so y'all pray for me, okay? You don't deal with that. You know? I mean, this is optimism sitting right here. This is optimism right here. Okay? This side over here is starting to get it, and that side, but right here is optimism. You know? Pessimism. I have nothing. And some of us have got that far. I have nothing. And we've learned to say it. I have nothing. I have nothing. And it's become a self-fulfilling prophecy. I have nothing. Because that's what we've learned to say. I have nothing. I have nothing. But unless I follow up, I have nothing, with this confidence that I have nothing, but He has. Unless I follow up the statement, I got to learn to counter my I have nothing with He has everything. I got to learn how to add the two together. I have nothing and He has all resources. I have nothing and He has an entire storehouse. I have nothing and He has unlimited supply. I got to learn how to counter this thing, because if I'm not careful, I will bring that spirit of pessimism and that doubt and that negativism. And so I told the preacher the final night I was preaching, and I just he was standing up there, and I just got up in his face. You know how I do. And I just got up in his face and I was preaching, and I said, "You know what, sir? You convicted my heart. I got some things to go home and work on. I got to learn how to change pessimism and add to it that you know what? I may have got someone at the door that's asking for something I don't have, but I know someone that knows how to supply my every need." Come on. Come on now. Come on. I got to come to understand that the God that watches the bird knows every hair on my head. Oh, I wish I had a little help right now. I got to come to believe the God that knows when the sparrow falls, that He knows when I stumble, and He's right there with me. I have nothing, but I know a God that knows how to provide and supply. Somebody clap your hands and just shout to the Lord for a little bit right now. Oh! Now I need a little help on this Sunday morning. Is anybody ready to help your pastor erase pessimism? Come on now. I need a little help on this left-hand side. Can I have anybody with me? Are you ready to help me erase pessimism? How about it right here in this middle section? Anybody ready to help me erase pessimism? How about it over here on this right-hand side? Is anybody ready to help me? Come on now. Why don't we just become a great big army? Why don't you stand with me right now and just reach over and take your neighbor by the hand and say, we're gonna change this thing from just I have nothing, and we're going to start saying, my God's got everything. Come on now. Let's just join together in agreement on this Sunday morning. I have nothing, but God has everything. Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I have nothing, but I hear the Master say, for everyone that asketh, I have nothing, but I hear the authority of heaven say, for everyone that asketh, I have nothing, but I hear the Creator say, if everyone that asketh receiveth. Praise God. You see, that's not just for me. That's for everyone. Somebody say, that's for everyone. That's not just for those that's got a little tenure on the pew. That's not just for those that's got a little tenure on the pew. That's not just for those that's been in for a little while. No, 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 no. That's for those that may just be starting the journey. For everyone. For everyone. For everyone. For everyone that asketh. For everyone that asketh. That's not just for pastor. That's not just for the Sunday school teacher. That's not just for a pastoral staff member. That's for everyone that asketh. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel a little faith rising in the house right now. I have nothing, but for everyone that asketh, receiveth. You may be seated. Does anybody remember that old song? What He's done for others. What He's done for others, He'll do for you with arms wide open. It's no secret what God can do. God don't work for a select few. He works for Everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh, he works for. Now this is what's got to happen. Touch this little thing up here. Yeah, it's small, I know. But it causes us some problems. It causes us some problems. Do you have problems with this? I have problems with this. My goodness, you're going to think you got a lousy pastor before the day's over. I have problems with this up here. I do. I know you've got it conquered, but I'm working on it. I have problems with this. This thing up here. It just gives me fits. We get this image of God. And this is really what God's dealing with in this 11th chapter of the book of Luke. He's dealing with our image of this one that can provide, this one that can supply, this one that can meet our needs. So we got to correct this image. He starts in the parable just prior to this 9th and 10th verse. He tells about the midnight traveler knocking on the door, asking for bread. The man goes to his neighbor next door and he knocks on the door. And the man from inside the closed door yells out, "What do you want?" You know, Mr. Grouch lived at that house. "What do you want?" "Sir, I need 3 loaves of bread." "At midnight? Can this not wait till the morning?" "Sir, I need 3 loaves of bread. My kids are already asleep. And in the Middle Eastern home, they were probably scattered around the room. He would have had to have walked over them, possibly even stepping on one of them, trying to get to the door. And opening the door would have just caused chaos in the family. Surely this can wait." But the man just kept knocking at the door. He just kept pounding away. "Sir, I need 3 loaves of bread." Finally, the man behind the door decided, "If I'm going to get any sleep, and if the kids are going to get any sleep, I better get the fellow some bread, because he's not going to shut up until I get him some bread." And so he gets the 3 loaves of bread. He cracks the door a bit, shoves the 3 loaves out into the hands of the neighbor, and he sends him packing on his way. Now the issue that the Lord deals with here, he said, listen, he said, because of the man's importunity, the man gave to him, not because he was a friend, but because he just wouldn't shut up. He gave him the bread. Now, this is our image problem of God. It's because we see God as the reluctant neighbor that we've got to wrangle something out of. We see God as this reluctant neighbor that we got to beg and plead. And we got to somehow or another just wrest it from his hands and somehow or another snatch it away from him. And that's the only way that he'll give to us. The truth of the story is simply this. That if this man was able to take from his neighbor these 3 loaves because he was reluctant and the man wouldn't give up, he said, then we ought to prevail not on a reluctant heavenly Father. We ought to prevail on the willingness of God. So my importunity is not because I believe that he's reluctant. My importunity is because I believe that he's willing and that he's able to provide and supply. So I'm back knocking. I'm back asking. Not because he don't want to give it to me, but because I believe that all resources are in his hands, and it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom for everyone that asks, that seeks, and that knocks. It shall be given. I wish somebody had come to him in prayer and just say, "God, I know you got the resources. I know you got a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know, oh God, and some old man said it like this. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns all the taters in the hill. He knows how to make steak and potatoes anytime you need it. Yeah. He said, I own a cattle on 1,000. We got to get some confidence that my God is not trying to hold out on us, but He is more than willing. It's my faith and my exercise in asking that says, God is able. God is able. So whatever you've been knocking about, whatever you've been asking about, whatever you've been praying about, just keep on believing that God is willing. But then He gives to us a second story. And the second story He gives to us is in the verses following, verses 9 and 10. It's the story of a son that has a father. It's now not the reluctant neighbor, but it's a son that has a father. And he comes to his father and he says, Father, give to me bread. Give to me a fish and give to me an egg. Jesus says that this father, if he asks of him in Luke 11 and 11, if he asks of him bread, he said that father's not going to give him a stone. If he asks a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. If he asks an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. In other words, the lesson that Jesus is instructing here, he's better than the reluctant neighbor, and he's greater than the best father in all the world. Because if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts unto his children, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good things to those that ask of him? I got to change my image of God. He's willing to give, and he's better than any earthly father that I will ever have in this present life. And he's ready to give to me those things that I ask. All I got to do is lift my voice and my hands and ask. I wish somebody would raise your hands to heaven right now. Tilt your face back toward the Lord. I wish somebody would open your mouth and I wish you would ask right now. I wish a mama would rise to your feet, throw your head back and ask. I wish a daddy would rise to his feet right now, throw his head back, lift his hands in the air, and ask. I wish a grandparent right now would rise to their feet, lift their hands, throw their head back, and ask. I wish a young man or a young lady right now would rise to your feet, throw your head back, throw your hands in the air, and ask. For everyone that asks, for everyone that asks, for everyone that asks, for everyone that asks, for everyone that asks. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's it, that's it, that's it. My God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Go ahead, come on, Norman, come on. Somebody say, I have nothing, but I'm asking my Father. I have nothing, but I'm asking my Heavenly Father. He has resources. Hallelujah. Woo! Yayandalala riataya bahata. Yambandara riataya bahata. Hallelujah. 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 All you gotta do is ask. I said, all you gotta do is ask. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes. Come on, somebody be like that Syrophoenician woman that says, I know it's not my time yet, but God, you're able to touch my daughter. And because she asked, He gave her what wasn't even available yet. Gave it to a Gentile just because she asked. Woo! Hallelujah! 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 Oh! Come on, I wish there was a Roman centurion in the house right now that would say, I know I don't deserve it, but if you'd say the word, you could heal my servant. Yes, 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 I feel faith in the house right now. I feel faith in the house. I feel faith in the house. I wish somebody would just step out in the aisle. Raise your hand. Throw your head back. And just make your way down to this altar in faith. I want you to start asking. I want you to start asking. That's it. I want you to start asking. I want you to ask for your family. I want you to ask for your finances. I want you to ask for your neighbor. I want you to ask for your friend. I want you to ask for your home. That's it, in the name of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't have the Holy Ghost, I want you to come ask Him for the Holy Ghost.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.